who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law and dishonoring God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Well, this passage, Pastor Richard has entitled, Without Excuse, The Heart of Man and the Law of God. Pastor Richard? Yeah.
Thank you, Rod. So Genesis 50, verse 20, where Joseph speaks to his brothers at the very end of the book of Genesis, he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And there he's talking about, the earlier in the book of Genesis, his brothers had thrown him into a pit to lay there and die. And he had been sold into slavery because his brothers had been jealous of him. And they did not want him as their brother anymore. And their father was so completely heartbroken about it. Yet, Joseph knew that what they had meant for evil, their sin, God had been using their sin, had been acting in their sin to do good for him and for the coming nation of Israel that would be the descendants of Joseph and his brothers. So even here in Romans 2, at the bottom of the barrel here where we talk about sin and how awful it is and how terrible it is, we know that God is working and using the sin in the universe so that he might save some from the penalty of their sin. Without sin in the universe, had sin not been allowed to be part of God's plan, then there would have been no need for a Savior in Jesus Christ. So even though we're hopeless at this point in this particular part of the book, we know that it coming soon at the end of the book and at the end of the whole story of the scripture is the exaltation of Jesus Christ as King of the universe. And this only could happen if Adam had fallen into sin and that we had sin in our heart. We could only repent of our sin and trust in Jesus because we have sin. Yet God does not like sin. He hates sin and he judges sin. But he allows it for the purpose so that Jesus Christ can be exalted as Savior from sin and the righteous one who never sinned, the only living man who never sinned, Jesus Christ. But it certainly is ugly in Romans 2. And the end of Romans 1, and even in the beginning of Romans 3, sin is ugly, and It exists not just in these verses, but in our hearts. I look at my own sin and I hate my sin. That's the work of the Spirit in us, that we hate our sin. But we desperately need a Savior. We desperately need His Holy Spirit to teach us how to be more like Jesus, to change our hearts and draw us to Jesus Christ. Remember that as we talk about these verses. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, we are all sinners, Father. That is who we are by nature, Father. We were born in sin. It's the scripture says that all our good deeds are as filthy rags, Father. Even the things we do that we consider good are as filthy rags before you, Father. Only the good deeds that you prepare for us in the work of the Spirit are worthy of any notice, Father. And every day, even though we do have these good deeds that you prepare for us, Father, we also have horrible acts of sin and hypocrisy and hatred toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, unrighteous anger, unrighteous lust, Father, unrighteous hypocrisy, Father. They're all part of our lives, Father. So have mercy on us. In these passages, Father, as we continue on through chapter 2, convict us of our own sin. Help us to see how ugly our hearts are and know that we need Jesus, Father. We need Jesus every single day, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 2, verses 12 and 13. For all have sinned without the law, will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. All who have broken God's law will face the possibility of eternal hell as a just punishment for their sin, unless they repent and trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Without Jesus, there is no hope for us. We have sinned every day. We have sinned so badly that there is no hope without Jesus Christ. This includes those who do not know the law. In places where they have never heard of the word of God, they have never heard of the law, they still are held accountable for their sin. And we will see how in a few verses. This also includes those who do know the law. The Jews in the first century, they were the ones who exclusively had the scriptures, the law of God, yet they did not perfectly keep the law, and thus they are included in those who will face eternal hell as a just punishment unless they are looking to God in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Number one, whether or not a person has the law of God, they will still face judgment before God. Number one, whether or not a person has the law of God, they will still face judgment before God. As we're about to see, the law, God created us in such a way that the law is written on our heart. Those who have never heard of the law, read the Bible, they don't know what the law says, they instinctively still try to obey it, though they fail. They know that murder is wrong. Even the craziest, most murderous person in the universe, they know that what they're doing is wrong, that it is evil, even as they do it. Those who commit adultery, they know that adultery is wrong. They know that marriage is meant for one man and one woman. They know that. Yet they still do what they want to do because they want to do it more than they care if they're accountable. Number two, hearing the law of God is not enough by itself, because it is only those who obey his law perfectly who will be righteous before God. Number two, hearing the law of God is not enough by itself, because it is only those who obey his law perfectly who will be righteous before God. It says in verse 13, just this, it says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." So, there's nothing great in just hearing the law. Even in reading the Bible and seeing God's law and seeing that it's wrong, that's not enough for God. He doesn't want us just to know that we're wrong. He wants us to repent of our sin and trust in Christ for his righteousness and live a life that is growing more and more to be like the life of Jesus Christ. Yet, no one can perfectly obey the law of God, and thus no one can truly be righteous before God without the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Romans 2, verses 14 through 16. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." So those who do not have the law of God, they don't know it, they've never seen it, they live in a nation somewhere where they've never heard of the Bible, or they'd heard of it, but they've never read it. They don't know who Jesus Christ is. They don't know who Yahweh, the God of the Jews, our God in Christ also is. Yet, they still attempt to do as God requires because they are a law to themselves, the scripture says, even though they do not have the law. So this law written on their hearts is the way God created them, to know that murder is wrong, to know that gossip is wrong, to know that dishonesty and deception is wrong. Every single human being created in the image of God, even though it's marred by the sin in their heart, they still know what the law requires. It's written on their hearts. That is why they have, all of us have, a basic understanding of right and wrong. And every society, if you do your historical work and you look at different societies, you will see every society has some idea of what the difference is between right and wrong. That's because right here, verse 15 of Romans 2 says that they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. And their conscience also bears witness. Now, conscience can be marred, conscience can be wronged, but we all have that basic conscience when we're born as well that tells us this is wrong, this is right, this is what we should be doing, but we're not doing it. Because they have the moral law, that basic moral knowledge of the law, their conscience convicts them when they have thoughts that conflict with God's law. And their conflicting thoughts accuse them, or even excuse them, meaning their thoughts try to excuse their sin. So they're either convicted of their sin or making an excuse for their sin. The title for my sermons for the past 3 weeks has been "Without Excuse," because there's no excuse for our sin before God. Whether they admit their sin or not, the gospel of Christ Jesus, Paul says, my gospel, he says, teaches us that all the secrets of men will be revealed in the judgment. Number three, every secret sin will be revealed on the judgment day. Number three, every secret sin will be revealed on the judgment day. Jesus talked about this a lot, actually, in his ministry, how everything that has been done in the darkness will come into the light. On the judgment day, everyone will know every sin that everyone has committed. As we stand before God, things will be brought into the light. God will show whether or not our lives are righteous or not. And the truth is, we will all fail. But we have a Savior, a righteous one, Jesus Christ, that if we trust in him, his righteousness becomes ours. And the punishment we deserve on Judgment Day, that eternal hell, we won't have to face it, because when we're trusting in Christ, he took that punishment in our place. And that's the good news. But for those who are truly hypocritical, and they're professing to be, in the scripture here, professing to be a faithful Jew, or they're professing to be a faithful Christian, but their lives do not show that at all, then their secret sins will be shown on the day of Christ Jesus. God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, it says. Romans 2, 17 through 20. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. What a resume, right? Yeah, those who profess to be Jews and those who profess to be Christians as well have a privileged position before God because they have his law. They know his will from the scripture and are instructed by his law. They claim to guide others who do not have his law. They claim to be a light to the world around them, which is in darkness. They claim to be wise and to teach those younger than them. They believe that they have all knowledge and truth in the law of God. And if it were not for this possession of the law, they would not understand their need for a Savior. They would not know, because the law, the scriptures, the word of God, teaches us about a Savior in Jesus Christ. They would not know of him. They would not understand their own sin, because they would not know that they have broken his law, at least not explicitly. Number four, those who claim to know Jesus and have his law hold a privileged position before God and have an even greater responsibility to obey him. Those who claim to know Jesus and have his law hold a privileged position before God and have an even greater responsibility to obey him. But after that amazing resume, Paul goes on. He's not impressed. He says, Romans 2, 21 through 23. Then you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. So Jews who profess to be faithful Jews and Christians, you know, people who profess to love Jesus, will say, but you just gave such a great resume for us. We're following the law. We have the law. So what are you talking about here? What do you mean? You say that I preach against stealing. Do you steal? I'm not stealing. And do you commit adultery? Oh, you see, but Jesus helped us out on this. He shows us there are four applications from these final verses. Application number one. If the believer in Christ is to live a faithful life walking with Jesus, they must be careful to practice what they teach to others. If the believer in Christ is to live a faithful life walking with Jesus, they must be careful to practice what they teach to others. So, Paul says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Well, it says in James 3, verses 1 through 5, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, what comes from their mouth, he is a perfect man, able to bridle, also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So why should we not want to be teaching others all the time? Because our tongues, what we say, what we boast of, what we exalt ourselves with, we find that we're not teaching ourselves the very same things we're trying to teach others. So when we teach something, and this is a weight upon me every week as I approach this pulpit, we have to turn around and we have to teach ourselves the very same things that we're teaching others. So that requires a tongue that is self-controlled, to know how to teach things while still having a humility, to know that we have to follow the very same things we teach ourselves. Number two, application number two. If the believer in Christ is to live a faithful life walking with Jesus, they must not steal by failing to honestly pay their taxes. Number two, application number two. If the believer in Christ is to live a faithful life walking with Jesus, they must not steal by failing to honestly pay their taxes. So there's a lot of ways we can steal from people, but this one happens to be something that a lot of people overlook. So Romans 13, verses 5 through 7, and we'll get there at some point soon, but it says, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So people will say, well, what if the government we're paying these taxes to is unrighteous and they're doing evil things? Should we still pay our taxes? Well, Romans was written to Rome in the time when Caesar was the ruler. That was the most corrupt government anyone ever has known on the face of the earth. Yet Paul still said, pay your taxes to whom the taxes are owed. So we're actually stealing money, not just from the government, but the government turns around and uses that money, hopefully in some help to the people. And We preach against stealing. We say, no, we're not stealing. We're not thieves. But do you steal? Paul says. Honestly paying our taxes is a command of God. And thus, if we continue on in dishonesty, we are demonstrating our own hypocrisy. Application number 3. If the believer in Christ is to live a faithful life walking with Jesus, they must not commit adultery by giving in to lust. Application number three. If the believer in Christ is to live a faithful life walking with Jesus, they must not commit adultery by giving in to lust. He says in verse 22, you say that one must not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Matthew 5, 27 through 30, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. And this lust doesn't have to be sexual. It could be that a man looks at another woman and thinks, oh, there'll be a better wife to me than my wife. Or that a woman looks at a man and says, oh, that man would be better than my husband if only I were married to them. Jesus is saying we have to do everything we can to avoid this kind of lust, this adultery of our hearts. If it means we have to tear out our eye, and no, he doesn't mean actually tearing out our eye, but he means place in front of whatever we have to do to avoid this sin, because it's better to avoid this sin. Otherwise, our body will go into hell. Application number 4. If the believer in Christ is to live a faithful life walking with Jesus, they must not rob temples by failing to give their offerings to God. Application number 4. If the believer in Christ is to live a faithful life walking with Jesus, they must not rob temples by failing to give their offerings to God. Famous verse, often used by prosperity preaching teachers, is Malachi 3, 8 through 10. Even though prosperity preachers use these verses, that doesn't make them less true. However, I will say I abominate the prosperity gospel, as John Piper says. He says, I abominate it. I do not believe that just because you act in a certain way or give something away or whatever you do, that God is promising you that you will be rich and comfortable. That's not the gospel. The gospel calls us to suffer with Jesus Christ. But there is a promise from God regarding our generosity. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So it ends with until there is no more need. So the promise here is that if we give generously from what we have, our money belongs to God anyway, then he promises to bring us what we need. And that is a promise from God. Now, what we need may be, it may be different from what we think we need and what God knows we need, but yet he still does promise that. A New Testament verse reflects the same reality. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So the same promise: we must give generously of what God has put under our stewardship. And so Paul says, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Verse 23 says, you who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. But Paul's not done yet. He has one more thing to say. And he's talking to Jews in these verses, obviously, but these things apply to those who profess to follow Christ as well. Romans 2:24 says, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Oh, what a terrible, terrible reality. This is one of the worst things that can happen in the entire universe, that the name of God might be blasphemed among the world because of the actions of people who claim to follow God, who claim to love Jesus. Blasphemed. God cares about his name. We looked in chapter 1. Paul was saying everything he does is for the sake of his name. God does not want his name to be blasphemed. Yet when we are hypocrites, when we claim to know his law and we claim to love him and we claim to obey him and yet turn around and live lives filled with all sorts of horrible sin, his name is blasphemed. Oh, that we would not feel that way. That we would not think that way. We don't want his name to be blasphemed. We want his name to be exalted. But there's hope. If you listen to these accusations by Paul, these judgments, and we say, oh, I'm innocent, I'm good, I got everything together, I don't need to change anything, then that's where God's name is being blasphemed. But if we say, oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, I can't live your law, I can't live your standards, I can't love you enough, help me. Send the Holy Spirit for me. Change my heart. Lead me into righteousness, paths of righteousness. Give me more of Jesus. Make me more like him. I want to repent, Lord. Help me to repent. Then he will bless that prayer. Because God says that if you pray according to his will, he will answer you. So trust in Jesus. Trust in his righteousness to come and be your own righteousness. Trust that he took the punishment for your sin on the cross, and that as he is risen on the third day, new spiritual life will come to our hearts because of the physical life that he has now. And that one day soon we will have new spiritual and new physical life in the coming kingdom, with no more suffering, sickness, tears, and with no more sin. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, when we sin against you, Father, especially after we walk and bear your name upon our lives, Father, just as the Jews did, Father, and just as a lot of us as Christians do. We continue to sin, even after grace has come into our lives, Father. We think lightly of sin. That's what you don't want, Father, and that's why you had Paul write these verses. We don't want to look lightly on sin. We want to know just how evil it is, Father. And we want to repent of our sin and turn to Jesus and walk and live holy lives by the power of your Spirit. And Romans is going to talk about that too as we go on, that it is possible to repent of our sin and walk a more and more holy life in Christ. But if any of us needs to hear these verses, Father, and I know I need to hear them as well, Father, that sin is such a serious problem, Father, and that you give us hope in Jesus Christ, Father, hope of freedom from our sin, Father. I pray that all of us would know that hope and love Jesus Christ and treasure him above all else. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.